I think it's possible that angels feature more in the Christmas story than at any other time in history, other than at the second coming of Jesus Christ. A key feature of their role will be to announce the second coming of Jesus. And there they will be in the heavens with trumpets blaring and a myriad, a host of angels accompanying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in triumph to bring to an end this world in which we live, a world that is full of corruption and decay, a world that is full of suffering and sorrow, a world that is full of pain and anguish. We cannot escape it, can we? We experience it in our own lives to lesser or greater extents. We know the pain of sickness. We know the pain of the loss of loved ones. We know the pain of tragedy in our lives. And we're confronted with it all the time in our newspapers and on the TV. We hear these desperately sad stories of lives that have been turned upside down through tragedy. A policeman in Australia goes to the scene of a car crash, only to discover that his 4-year-old daughter is among the dead. And his 2-year-old daughter is in a critical decision. What tragedy befalls people? There's the tragedy of war, the heartbreak of conflict that turns whole countries into scenes of death and destruction. There's the heartbreak of disease that can snatch away a life in a moment. We know that this is a world full of sickness, a world full of pain, a world full of suffering. And in our hearts, we yearn for something better. We long for a better life, a better existence. And we perhaps search for it. We try to find it. We search for the answer to the problem of disease through medication. We fund with our donations research that will eliminate yet another disease from this world. We try to find answers to the problem of crime through education and legislation. We hope that in some way we will find the key that will unlock the problem of repeated crime that seems to be inescapable. But ultimately, you see, this is a world that is on a trajectory to death and destruction. This is a world that is not just under the control and dominion of man. And if only man could find the right answer, if only man could discover the right tools to use, the right laws to enact, then we could solve all of our problems. Ultimately, our problem is not with ourselves, it is with God. Our problem is that we live in rebellion against God. We reject His sovereignty over us. We reject His laws that would govern us. We reject His dominion. We want to live our lives our own way. And so it has been since creation, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden rebelled against their Creator, broke the law that forbade them from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They listened to the voice of the serpent, the voice of Satan disguised in that creature. They listened to his voice rather than believing the word of God. And it is the word of God that brings life. It is the word of God that brings peace. It is the word of God that produces harmony. Satan is the father of lies. He is the one who brings destruction and death. He is the one who brings alienation between the creature and the creator. Yet man continues to listen to the deceit of Satan, to his voice, seeking solutions everywhere but in the right place. And as I began to say, Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming to bring judgment to this world. He's coming to bring the final climactic episode in the history of this world, when all those who live in rebellion against the Creator will be put under his condemnation forever. But at the same time, Jesus is coming to his own people, the people who have received him, the people who have heard about him, and who have responded to his overtures of peace. And he's coming to save them. He's coming to bring them into a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, where every tear will be wiped away, because suffering will be eliminated. There will be no more disease. There will be no more enmity. There will be no more warfare. There will be no more tragedy. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be peace and there will be harmony between the creature and the creator. The curse will have been removed. There will be complete reconciliation. And the angels will announce that day. With trumpets blaring, they will declare the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge this world and to bring the justice of God upon the unrepentant, and to bring the salvation of God to the repentant. And with similar glory and with similar trumpet blasts, the angels declared the first advent of Jesus Christ, his first coming, which we celebrate at this time of year, at Christmas time. And they came in their masses, and they sang the glories of God, and they announced peace upon earth, and they came individually and spoke quietly to individual people, telling them of the imminent arrival of the Son of God into this world to bring about the reconciliation that God had been planning since the beginning of time, to bring about this peace between a rebellious creature and his holy creator. And so this morning I want to look at these various announcements of the birth of Jesus Christ. Three of them from the lips of angels, and one from the lips of an old man who had been longing for the coming of Jesus. And as we look at these announcements, I want you to notice different things that they're saying about the one who was to be born. And the very first announcement that was made concerning the birth of Jesus was to Mary, to his mother, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Mary was accosted by an angel, the angel Gabriel, who said to her, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying. She didn't understand who this was and what sort of greeting this was. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So the first thing I want you to see is this child that was to be born to Mary was the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God. Matthew's account similarly speaks of him in this way, where Matthew records that the angel came also to Joseph and announced to him the birth of this child to his betrothed wife. We're told that when he had heard that his betrothed wife, in other words, a woman who was not yet married, but the promise was there, a more binding agreement than our engagement is, in fact, someone who was betrothed to be married, to break that agreement involved divorce. And so Joseph wanted to divorce her because she had become pregnant and he knew he wasn't the father. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So Joseph too was told that this baby that was to be born was to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of the Most High. He's not simply a great man, you see. Many people thought that as Jesus grew up into adulthood and he began his public ministry and he went around Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and he was healing the sick of all of their diseases, and people thought, what a great man this is. What a powerful man this is. This is a man sent from God, obviously, considering all that he is able to do. But Jesus was more than a great man. He was more than a prophet. Well, there had been prophets who had performed great miracles. In fact, many people saw a likeness between Jesus and the prophet Elijah, who also had healed and raised the dead and performed great miracles. But Jesus wasn't just the prophet of the Most High. No, that title in the Christmas story belongs to John the Baptist. He was announced to be the prophet of the Most High to his father. But Jesus is announced as the Son of the Most High. The amazing truth is that Jesus was no ordinary man, though Jesus certainly was a man. He was a man who had come from heaven. He was God the Son, who humbled himself and became a servant, took on the form of man in order to bring salvation to rebellious sinners. The Son of God himself took on our flesh, our humanity, in order to save us. Such amazing humility. Paul speaks of it in Philippians chapter 2 and encourages us to have the same mind as Christ, to be submissive and humble, not to be arrogant and boastful, not to want our own way, just as Jesus was willing to bow to the Father's will and to come into this world, a world, as I've described it, a world full of suffering and pain, a world full of tragedy and death, and a world that really was at war with him. A world that didn't recognize him when he came, didn't understand who he was, misinterpreted much of his activity. This world, even those who had been given the prophecies of the Old Testament and had been encouraged to expect his coming, even they didn't understand who he was when he came. And yet Jesus was willing to come. He was willing to be born into this world, into a world full of suffering and death. he was willing to do it in order to save sinners. So he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God who has come in the flesh through his birth through Mary. But then he's also announced in another way. He's announced to be the Saviour of sinners. Again, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And in verse 11, where the host of angels come to that hillside outside Bethlehem and appear to the shepherds who are guarding their flocks on the hillside. And the angels speak to the shepherds there and say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." He is a Saviour. And the Jews were expecting a Saviour. They were anticipating that God would send to them a deliverer who would release them from captivity, from the oppression of their enemy. And many of the Jews were living in expectation of the arrival of the Messiah, of the promised one of God, who would bring this deliverance to them. And here on the hillside outside Bethlehem, these shepherds received this announcement. A Saviour is coming, who is Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the promised one from the Lord. And you can imagine what excitement there must have been in their hearts as they thought about this announcement that had come to them as they rushed off into Bethlehem to find this baby that had been born. And all of the hopes that would have surged into their hearts as they thought about the deliverance that this one would bring. The salvation has come to Jerusalem. But undoubtedly, like so many of their generation, these shepherds didn't fully understand what God intended in the sending of his Son as Saviour. The Israelites, for the main part, understood that the Messiah would bring a deliverance from physical oppression, from the domination of enemy nations. They thought that the Messiah would break the yoke of the Roman Empire from off their shoulders, so that Israel once again would reign supreme in the land, and the nations would come bringing tributes to Israel. That was what the prophecies seemed to speak of. That was the deliverance that they were looking for. But when the angel spoke to Joseph and announced the birth of this baby boy to his betrothed wife, he is given a little bit more information. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife," the angel said, "for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the deliverance that God was promising. It was deliverance from the oppression of evil in this world. It was deliverance from the dominion of Satan in this world. It was deliverance from the power of sin that ensnares and traps and binds us in its unrelenting grip, so that whatever we do, whatever we say, all of our thoughts and actions are contaminated by wrong motives and wrong desires and wrong goals. We do not love God as we should with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, or our neighbour as ourselves, because of this vice-like grip that sin has upon us. And God says through the prophets, "I'm sending a deliverer. I'm sending one who will release the captive, who will break the bonds of the prisoner, who will set them free. And it's freedom from sin that God is talking about. It is freedom from this bondage, this snare, this imprisonment that Jesus came into the world to accomplish. And so it is that through his coming into this world, Jesus, born as a baby to his mother there in Bethlehem, grew up in a world full of sin, with all the temptations that we face in our lives, and he resisted them all. He stood firm against them all. Never once in all of his life did he succumb to temptation, but he lived a perfect life, a holy life. So at the beginning of his public ministry, God testified, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am pleased with his life to this point. He has kept my law faithfully. He has done my will perfectly. I am well pleased with him. And his pleasure in his Son was sealed with the Holy Spirit's descent upon him. And through the remainder of his life then, Jesus confessed, "I always do the Father's will. I declare what the Father has told me to declare." And up until his last gasp upon the cross, Jesus was doing the Father's will. Jesus was obeying the law of God. And Jesus was doing it all for the sake of sinners. He was doing it all as though he stood in their place as their representative. And he died on the cross in their place as their substitute. So that his holy life, his righteous and perfect life, was lived in such a way that it could be declared that those who trust in him shared in his righteousness. And his death on the cross was a sacrifice, an offering that was given in such a way that all those who put their trust in him would have their sins dealt with by him upon the cross. That the wrath of God would be poured out upon him, though they were the ones who had sinned. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And in God's wisdom and God's perfect providence, he was able to accomplish that. This salvation from sin is the greatest need that this world has. It's the greatest need that you have, that I have, to be saved from my sin, which separates me from my Creator and brings his judgment upon me. If I want to have hope in this world, I want to have satisfaction in this world, then I must be reconciled to the God who made me to honour and glorify him through my service for him in this world. If I refuse then to give him that honour and to glorify him, then I must come under his condemnation. But through Jesus Christ, despite the fact I haven't served him as I should, despite the fact I haven't honoured him with my life as I ought, I can be reconciled to him, because Jesus is the Saviour of sinners, of those who trust in his coming as their representative and in his dying as their substitute. In the third place, the angels announced Jesus as a king, the king of the Jews. In chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel and verse 32, the angel said to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary was told to understand that the boy that was to be born to her would be a king, that he would be the king that the Israelites were expecting and anticipating, the king who would fulfill the promise that God had given to David centuries earlier, that there will come from his line a king who would reign forever. And Jesus is that king. He is the king of promise. And the wise men, they understood this to be the case when they came to Jerusalem seeking the birth of the one that had been announced to them by a star that they had seen. They came to the palace of Herod and they asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Jesus was the king of the Jews. He was the king in David's line. He was the king who had been promised by God, who would reign and rule with justice and perfection. But you know, in the New Testament, this phrase, king of the Jews, while it's found here in the Christmas story, on the lips of these wise men who came seeking him from the east, this phrase, king of the Jews, finds its use really in the end of the story of Jesus' life. It's at the crucifixion of Jesus that repeatedly, over and over and over again in the Gospels, he is referred to as the King of the Jews. That was the inscription, wasn't it, on the cross. The King of the Jews. That was the charge that was brought against him. The King of the Jews. Even the rulers of Israel, the elders, the priests, the Levites, the scribes, even they sought to use this title as a means of getting rid of Jesus, who they saw as an enemy of Israel. This is the charge that they brought to Pilate when Pilate was about to release Jesus, saying, "I find no reason to charge this man. He is innocent." And they said, well, he sets himself up as king. We have no king but Caesar. And it was really that charge that tipped the balance in Pilate's mind. Anyone who seemed to set themselves up in competition against Caesar, well, that put a whole different perspective on things. And it was only because of that charge that Pilate was willing to execute Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus responded, "You've said it." What kind of king was he? Jesus himself said to Pilate, I'm not like the kings of this world. If I was like the kings of this world, he said, my disciples would have risen up in arms. They would have fought. They would have defended me. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's something that transcends geographical boundaries. It's something that goes beyond the borders of this region, of this planet. And so while the wise men refer to him as the king of the Jews, while his accusers refer to him as the king of the Jews, while the inscription above him on the cross read, "The King of the Jews," Jesus is the king of the world, the king of the universe. He is the one who rightfully rules over all people. But he came into this world to be specifically and particularly the ruler of those who would put their trust in him. Yes, he was to reign on David's throne. He was to be the great king of promise. And the amazing and wonderful thing is that this kingdom of promise that David was given a glimpse of encompasses the whole world. It stretches around the globe. It is not just that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of the Israelites, but rather that Jesus is the King of all who will submit to him, all who will bow the knee to him and call him Lord. He is their King. And you know there are some Jews who would not acknowledge Jesus to be King. And Paul says that they're cut off from him. They're cut off from the kingdom of God. They're cut off from the reign of Jesus Christ. And then there are those who are not Jews who do submit to him, who do acknowledge him as their King. And Paul says that those have been engrafted into the vine. Some of the branches are cut off, some others are grafted in. And so he is the King of all who will put their trust in him. The great King of kings and Lord of lords. So the angels have announced that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. He is the incarnate God. The angels have announced that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. He came into the world to bring deliverance from the oppression of sin in the lives of his creatures. He came into the world to be the King of the Jews, the King of every true Israelite, to lead them and reign over them. But there's one more. It's one more truth that we need to see in the announcements concerning the birth of Jesus. And this one, as I indicated earlier, isn't from the lips of the angels, but from the lips of an old man who was longing for the coming of the Messiah, who was waiting with great patience, and whom the Lord had told he would see the day of the Messiah's coming before he died. And this man, we're told in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, was in the temple when his parents brought Jesus. And when he saw him, he took him up in his arms, we're told in verse 28, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This old man saw in Jesus the salvation that God had promised. And he was satisfied as he held this little helpless baby in his arms. He believed the word of God. He trusted the word of God, and he says, "I've seen the salvation. There it is. It's all wrapped up in his arms." You know, that's amazing faith, isn't it? Amazing faith. The salvation hadn't yet been accomplished. This baby that he held hadn't lived a perfect life yet under the law of God as the representative of his people. This baby that he held in his hands hadn't satisfied the justice of God against a sinful creation. This baby that he held in his hands was helpless. And yet he believed. He believed that this was the one. "I have seen your salvation." Here he is. The Saviour has come. And he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He's saying that wrapped up in this little bundle of life is an answer for all of humanity. He is light to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. In fact, his words here have a parallelism that indicates that the salvation that he sees and the light of revelation to the Gentiles are one and the same thing. It is salvation for the Gentiles, just as has been promised and was anticipated from the Garden of Eden in the seed of the woman. There would be salvation. For who? For the Jews, well, there was no such thing as Jew and Gentile in the Garden of Eden. All of us came from Adam and Eve. And the promise of the seed that was to come was for all people. And then the word came to Abraham that God would bless him and make him a great nation, and that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And that would be true when the seed of Abraham came into the world. And then there was the promise to King David, wasn't there? Of this one who would reign on his throne. And, you know, the nations of the world would flock to his throne and bow in submission to him. This salvation isn't just for the Jews, though it came to the Jews first. It is for the Gentiles also, which is the great message of the New Testament. The birth of Jesus Christ is for us then, here in this room this morning. He is our Saviour in all of the reality of our existence. The suffering, the disease, the pain, the heartbreak, the tragedy of our earthly lives. Jesus has come as a Saviour. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, I'll give you rest. Believe in me, and I'll give you life. Walk in my light, and darkness will never overwhelm you again. Drink of me, and you'll never thirst. Eat of me, you'll never hunger. I'll remove all of the pain, all of the sorrow. I'll wipe away every tear from your eye. If you'll come to me, if you'll trust in me, these things will be true. When you say, well, I know Christians, and they have as much suffering as I have, perhaps even more. Why should I come to Jesus? It doesn't really seem to be a solution. But you see, the suffering of this world is just a foretaste of something much worse to come. It is just an indication of the terror and the pain and the anguish of justice. It is just a warning shot over the bow, as it were, that tells us, flee from the wrath of God. Flee from his justice. And where will you flee? Will you flee to the mountains and call upon them to fall upon you and bury you? Well, that's the image that's given in Revelation. That's what will happen on the day of God's justice. The sufferings of this world will pale in comparison to the full outflowing of the justice of God. But Jesus has come to save from that. He doesn't promise in this life freedom from pain. We still live in a sin-sick world. He doesn't promise in this life freedom from tragedy. He doesn't promise in this life freedom from heartbreak. But he does promise eternal life, an eternal peace, an eternal redemption. And we yearn for and we long for the day when Jesus will come again. And the angels will announce his coming once again. And there will be great glory when the coming of Jesus happens. And those who have put their trust in him will rejoice on that day. Because their hope has been in not what Jesus can do to remove pain from my life today, but what he can do to eliminate it for eternity. And reconcile me to the God who made me. But on that great day there will be sorrow and lamenting. There will be anguish of heart for all those who have refused to trust in Jesus. An announcement has been made. Christ the Saviour has come. An announcement demands a response, doesn't it? How are you responding to the announcement of the coming of a Saviour? You're saying, well, I don't think I need this Saviour. I'll just carry on as I was. Are you glad to hear this news? Here is a Saviour that I need. Here's one that I need to break the bondage of sin in my life, to free me to serve my Creator, and then one day to live with Him forever. The announcement has been made. What have you done about it? Because there's another announcement coming. An announcement that will leave no opportunity for a change of mind. It's an announcement that will bring judgment. It's an announcement that will bring freedom to those who have trusted in Jesus, or condemnation to those who have refused Him. What will you do on that day? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank You for the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Thank You for the angel Gabriel who came to Mary on that day, a day that transformed her life and that led to the transformation of millions of lives. We thank You for His coming to Joseph as he struggled with the news of Mary's pregnancy and all the implications of that for her and for him. Thank You for the clarity that You gave to him, who this baby was and what his destiny was. Lord, we thank You for the announcement to the shepherds and to the wise men. Thank You for all the different ways that our understanding of Jesus is strengthened and expanded through the words of these angels. We thank You too that others who knew of His coming and understood its implications spoke of it with such clarity. Lord, may we understand the salvation that Jesus has brought, that was announced 2 millennia ago, but is relevant for us today. Lord, may we respond to it with gladness in our hearts, with thankfulness and joy, because You have provided for us a Saviour who will break the bondage of sin and provide us an unfailing hope for an eternal life, free from the suffering and pain and anguish of this world. Lord, may we trust in the one whom You sent. May we live for Him and His glory. We ask in His name. Amen. Amen.